This morning we're starting a new series in the book of Colossians, and we'll continue in that through January. And generally, the first person to speak gives an introduction to the book. Who is Paul? What does it mean that he's an apostle? Where is the city of Colossae? What do we know about it from the time of Paul? And so on. But that's what Gilbert's going to do next week. He'll give an introduction to the book. And so this week, we're just going to work on the first two verses. We're going to talk about what those two verses say, see how it applies to our life, and I'm planning to use some of our personal testimony in doing that. And so again, Father, we thank you that you are with us. We pray that you would speak through me to those who listen today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let me read this. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints in Christ at Colossae, who are faithful brothers and sisters, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So I'd like to make two points this morning. The first one, we see here that Paul is an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and each of us have been given a ministry assignment by the will of God. That's the first point. And the second one, it says, and Timothy, our brother. And so ministry is a team sport. I can't think of any examples of effective ministry done just by an individual. And even if you think of one that's sort of done by an individual, there are people behind them praying and giving and supporting. And so, first of all, each of us as a believer, just like Paul, has an assignment by God's will. Each of us have an assignment by God's will. And secondly, we always do it as a team. We at least best minister as we minister as a team together. So maybe we can go home now. That's the message. So let's talk about Paul. It says he's an apostle. And basically that's a word that means that he was sent. And we read in Galatians 1:15 that Paul was sent specifically to the Gentiles. So that meant that he left Jerusalem, in the area where most of the Jewish people lived, and he went to other places and preached the gospel. Now, I think that Jewish people were all around the Roman world at that time, and so he did minister to Jewish people, not just Gentiles exclusively, but his focus was on the Gentiles. And so the first thing he did was he preached the message of salvation. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that Jesus paid it all, and there's nothing more we need to do. And so the first thing he did was he preached the gospel. The next thing we see that he did was that he discipled people who had accepted salvation, had accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior from sin. And so he brought those people along to maturity. A third thing that we see that he did was that he established churches. And he followed up on churches. And so today, the book of Colossians that we see is a follow-up letter to the church at Colossae and helping them to grow. So he brought them to faith, and he helped them to grow in their faith. He helped them be put together as a part of the body of Christ, and he continued to teach and disciple them. So those are the principles that we have. And I started out by saying that God has a ministry for each one of us. And that's meant to be an encouragement, but maybe some of you are thinking like I might think, well, okay, the first example is Paul. And look at the ministry that he had, and he impacted the whole Roman world. He brought the gospel to thousands of people. He started churches, and he wrote letters to the churches and to individuals that we're still reading and studying 2,000 years later. And that's your example of ministry, and now you're telling me that God has a specific ministry for me too. And then others are saying, I know, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not even sure what that ministry is. So how can this be encouraging? How can this be encouraging? Well, first let me start out that I think in God's economy, there aren't big jobs and little jobs. There aren't holy vocations and vocations done for the glory of God. They're just maybe not quite that way. Because in, you know, we see throughout Scripture that there's an inversion. You know, those who are great shall be brought low, and those who are not great will be exalted. And so we'll get to some of those verses here and some of those things. And so maybe we even think it was easy for Paul to do what he was doing. But I think of something that C.S. Lewis wrote, and I can't find the quote, but let me kind of put it in my own words. You know, there's Billy Graham, and he's an evangelist, and he has preached to literally millions of people. He's now with the Lord. And hundreds of thousands, if not millions, came forward and professed faith in Christ Jesus. And then maybe in downtown Portland, there's a homeless man who struggled all of his life, but he's put his faith in Jesus. And this is kind of how C.S. Lewis put it. He said, you know, for those who have done these fabulous works, these ones that are so visible, when they get to heaven, God is going to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Because I gave you a huge work to do, I gave you lots of ability, I gave you lots of resources, and you were faithful and you did it. And then when Joe, the man who's been homeless much of his life but has trusted Christ, gets to heaven, Jesus says to him, welcome, thou good and faithful servant. I've given you lots of struggles to go through. I've given you lots of challenges in your life. But you have done the work that I ask you to do. Sometimes you've picked up trash. Sometimes you've encouraged someone else. And throughout all the struggles that you had, you've been faithful to me. Welcome. And so it's not how big the ministry seems, and it's not how much we can see it. It's whether we have trusted Christ, we have taken the ministry and the gifts that he's given us, and we have been faithful in serving. So we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 and 6. Now, or there are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different ministries, but the same Lord. There are different activities, but the same God works all of them in each person. And so God has a plan for each one of us, and he has gifted each one of us. And he's prepared us as best he can. Well, he's the best trainer, isn't he? I shouldn't say as best as he can. But he has prepared us for and gifted us for ministry. And so I think of that phrase, Paul, an apostle by the will of God. So let's expand that. A person can be a business person by the will of God, an educator by the will of God, a caregiver by the will of God, a mother and wife by the will of God, a contractor or an artist or a singer or a musician by the will of God. I think you get it. Whatever ministry God has given to us, when we do it faithfully, God is pleased. We can be building houses, serving in a restaurant, and that can be a ministry that is done by the will of God. So Brother Lawrence, and let me quote him here, I'm sure he said it in something like Latin to begin with, but I have it here in English. And it is not necessary to have great things to do. I turn my little omelet in the pan for the love of God. And then I refer to this, but I'd like to give you this verse here. It says, brothers, consider your calling, 1 Corinthians 5, starting with verse 26. Not many were wise from a human perspective. Not many powerful. Not many of noble birth. Some, but not many. Indeed, God has chosen what is foolish in the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God has chosen what is insignificant and despised in the world, what is viewed as nothing, to bring to nothing what is viewed as something, so that no one may boast in his presence. So God has given us a ministry to do for his glory and by his will, and in which we can demonstrate our love for God. The second thing is that ministry is a team sport. And so we see here Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by God's will, and Timothy, our brother. And invariably, when we see Paul, he's calling out those who are traveling with him, ministering with him, supporting him. And even for the great apostle Paul, he needed people around him that would minister together with him. And so God has made us that way, to work with one another as part of a team, to contribute, to help one another when we're discouraged and encourage one another, to fill in where in things that we can't do, and when things don't go as we hoped or planned. There are other believers to help us, to encourage, to pray, to support. So we have these two principles right in these first two verses, Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. First, we all have ministries by the will of God, ministries that God gifts us for, prepares us for, and he assigns us to. And it's not how glitzy that ministry is. Maybe no one hardly sees us doing it. But as we do it faithfully, and as we do it because of our love for God, he is pleased. And second, we have all been placed with other believers to work together in a team. So I'd like to go into a little bit of a testimony here and tell you about my life and Beth's life. And so I would say, like Paul wrote here, I would say Craig, a bookseller, and Beth, my wife, school teacher, by God's will, to the believers gathered in Jesus' name in Portlandia. So we'll start there. And so how did I become a bookseller or a distributor of Christian literature? And we'll bring Beth in later. Well, I remember sitting on the couch, snuggled with my dad or mom or big sister, and they would read to me. And before I ever got to grade school, I was starting to read. And then another thing is I saw a rack in the back of the auditorium where we met, and in it were tracts. Now, at that time, I didn't know that tracts were to give out to other people to tell them about Jesus. I just saw them as something to read. And so I would take some of those home as well, and I would read them. And then I, all of a sudden, I came to realize that they were actually to be given out. And so I asked my mom one day, I said, you know, these are to be given out. Let's go out and give these out. And she took me to a neighborhood there in Normandy Park or Des Moines, Washington, near where we lived, and we passed out tracts. So that was my first Christian literature distribution project. Now, when I got to California, I exercised a lot. I wasn't on a team, but I really exercised a lot. I was constantly riding my bike several miles to the library and back each week. So I loved to read. I'd go to the library and I'd read. And then several times a year, my mom would say, let's go to see the Christian bookshop. There was one in Anaheim, and then there was one in Garden Grove, and this is such a great name, Joy Bell's Christian Bookstore. And we go there, and if I had a dollar in my pocket, I could buy three paperback Moody Cole Portage books. Now, they weren't exactly, you know, starting my reference library. They were things like Joyce Barton and the Mystery at Camp, or Danny Orless and the Angle Inlet Mystery, or Sugar Creek Gang Goes to Chicago, something like that. But I love to read, and I could get three books for a dollar. Now, another thing that happened in our high school, we had one year where we took shop classes, and a quarter of that year was drafting. And so I learned how to draft things, drop things on scale. And I remember going home and saying, I'm going to draw a layout for a Christian bookshop. And here's where the Bibles go, here's where the Christian music goes, here's where the children's books go. And so I dreamed about becoming a Christian bookseller. During that time, we had a Sunday school teacher named Dick Bohr. And he wanted to pour himself into a group of young men. And so he started teaching us in fifth grade. And when we got to sixth grade, he went to sixth grade, and so on for several years. And then he said, I'm going from here in Southern California, where we lived at the time, I'm going to Portland, Oregon, where I will be teaching journalism. And he said, and I want to tell you that what I've seen is the life impact of attending Multnomah School of the Bible. And so I went to Multnomah School of the Bible, and after 5 years, and no, I wasn't slow, it takes 5 years to get through the program, I graduated with a degree, Bachelor of Science in Biblical Education from Multnomah School of the Bible. And so we're all talking about what we're going to be doing. You know, a lot of the students that I graduated with said, I'm applying to be a youth pastor or a Christian ed pastor or even a music pastor or an associate pastor. What are you going to do? Well, I ended up working in a Christian book warehouse. And so I went to Bible school, and then for the next 39 years, I would earn my living by selling Bibles. And so God often directs through our interests. And so I went, my first job was packing books. I was the international shipper. And lest that sounds impressive, that means I stood at a table and I packed books in sturdy boxes that were going generally to Asia and the Pacific Rim. And so we sent some to Japan, Australia, the Philippines. One day I even packed a box going to China. And it was Chronicles of Narnia. And I think I was probably right. An English second language teacher was probably bringing in the stealth gospel through the Chronicles of Narnia. And so I did that. And as I did that, I prayed, Lord, you know, it's not that I want my boss's job, but I'd like to be the warehouse manager someday. And so I prayed, and sooner than I thought, I'd been there about 6 months, and I got called in by my boss's boss, and Chuck Marvin said, Bronde, the warehouse manager, your boss, has given his resignation, and I guess they didn't. You know, nowadays they post the job and everybody that wants to apply, they said, but we'd like you to be the next warehouse manager. And I said, well, that's what I've been praying for, but I'm certainly not prepared to do that. But 2 weeks later, we went out to the warehouse. They said, Craig's going to be the next warehouse manager. You have something you'd like to say. And I said, well, thank you very much. I'm looking forward to working with you all. You just need to know that I'm the last guy in. I'm one of the youngest guys here. I know much less about running this warehouse than most of you do. And so you're going to have to help me learn how to run this warehouse. You're going to have to train me to be a warehouse manager. And about a year later, Mary, one of the young ladies that worked there, who was one of our best workers, came and said, you know, we all talk. We talked about that day. And when they said you were going to be the warehouse manager, all of us were thinking immediately, Craig is going to fail. And then when you told us you didn't know what you were doing and we have to help you, all of us said, you know, he just might succeed. And so the point is that we need a team of people together, and we need to recognize that each one of us has gifts and ways to support. A little later, I became, we'll just call it in short, a bookstore consultant. I'd never worked in a bookshop, but I kind of applied that same principle. I got to know a lot of booksellers, went to their shops, asked them what worked for them best, and then just helped share that around with other booksellers. Back then, of course, you had an independent bookseller in Beaverton and one in Lake Oswego and one in Vancouver. And so they weren't competitors, and they were all happy to share their thoughts on how to run a good Christian bookshop. And then, as happened several times, the company was sold to a company in another Christian book distributor in Michigan, and I became the Portland branch manager. And so it was during this time that Beth and I agreed to start a joint venture together. And so we married, and we're walking on our 47th year of marriage. And so I'm going to turn over a little bit to Beth's story. She grew up in Grace, then it was called Grace and Truth. She graduated from PSU with a history degree. And so, you know, there are a lot of people that make their living selling Bibles, but it's a little bit harder to sell history. And so she went down and visited her aunt and uncle in Peru. She went with her parents. She stayed a bit longer. And she met another young lady there who was also what we now call short-term missions. And that young lady said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go back and I'm going to get my education, my teaching certificate, because I can teach anywhere in the world. And that's what Beth did when she got back. She got her teaching certificate, and then her first assignment was teaching on the Quinault Indian Reservation. And as it turned out, it was helpful to have cross-cultural teaching experience, wasn't it? And so we got married. We lived in Corbett, Oregon. We started that joint venture ministry that I told you about. We call it the Ewalt Ministry Team. And in the next 5 years, the team grew from 2 to 6 people in all. And Beth agreed to develop and train and manage Team Ewalt, which is now up to 23 people. And during this time, she taught piano at home. And then, and I see time is flying, but we transferred to Ann Arbor again by the will of God. And now I'm responsible for 3 or 4 warehouses and developing some more. And Beth continued to teach piano and be a full-time mom. Then our company sold again. Spring Arbor Distributors was a Christian book distributor. And there was a company called Ingram Book Distribution, and they were 30 times our size. They sold about $6 billion worth of books a year to independent booksellers. And they wanted to, and I think partly because of their own personal Christian faith, they wanted to increase their Christian book sales. And so, well, I've got to make this a short story. But let me start here. So during the transition, we were going to close down our warehouse in Newport, Tennessee, because they had one in Nashville. And I'm sleeping in the Holiday Inn in Newport, Tennessee. And I'd been there dozens of times before. And I woke up. And I can't tell you whether it was a voice out loud or just inside of me, but it said, "Craig, I have not called you to book distribution." I'm going, "Well, wait a minute, that's what I've been doing all along." And then another voice that I know was just in my mind, "I called you to Christian book distribution." And so eventually we said, okay. So they were closing down the office where I worked, the warehouse where I worked in Michigan. And I had a job offer to go with them and run some of their warehouses on the West Coast. And so now we're praying, "Lord, what would you have us do? What would you have us do?" And so I looked around on the internet, and we found an opportunity in Nigeria to run 16 Christian bookshops and 2 warehouses, 2 book warehouses. And so now we're praying, "Lord, Nashville or Nigeria? Nashville or Nigeria?" And so we interviewed for the job. We found out what it was about. And then we took, and it was with an organization called Oasis International. That sounds impressive. There were 2 people in Nigeria and 2 part-time volunteers in Illinois, and that's Oasis International. And we were going to go over there to take over from the couple that was retiring. And so we went to Nigeria, and we arrived in Lagos. It was damp and rainy. I shouldn't say it was damp. There were some places that weren't puddles, but that was less than what was puddles. The rain was just pouring down. And then Brian and Elaine Anderson took us to Jos, which is where we eventually headquartered. And it was like the sun broke out, and we'd gone, "Lord, if you want us to live in Lagos, we'll do it if you want us to." But when we got to Jos, it was like the sunshine came out. And so various people told us, "No, it's going to be tough. You want your children to get into Hillcrest School, which is where missionary kids are. But I tell you what, you got to be a part of a supporting mission to get in that, and you're not. And secondly, housing is so tight in Jos, it's going to be really difficult to find a house." So we said, "Well, okay, let's start at Hillcrest School." And we went in and we talked to the superintendent there, Dick Sinan. We're sitting in the office, and we told him our situation, and he says, "Well, okay, we could take a few students that aren't related to a mission organization, and so Ted, your younger son, he can come, but your older son, Bob, that quota that the board has given us is all full." And then all of a sudden he stands up and he says, "Excuse me for a minute. I want to talk to somebody outside." And again, maybe you can help me. The man who is the head of the Mr. Hennessy was the head of the Assembly of God mission, and he just walked by. And 5 minutes later, the two of them come in, and Dick Simon says, "Mr. Hennessy has something to tell you," and then he has a question to ask. And so Mr. Hennessy said, "Your older son can come under our mission quota and be a student at Hillcrest." And he says, "That's set, but I have a question for you, Beth. Our son is going into third grade, and they don't have a teacher for third grade next year. Are you a school teacher?" And Beth said, "Yes." So all these years, she'd watched the yellow school buses going by. Now she taught music, but you know, she always had this, "I'm not on the other end to teach the students." And so here we are in one afternoon. Our kids are both in school. Beth now has a job as a school teacher at Hillcrest. We found a home to live in, a 4-bedroom apartment with 4 bathrooms. Now, don't get to thinking this is something fancy. It wasn't fancy, but it was big. And everything we needed, couches, chairs, tables, beds, pots and pans, spoons, and everything we needed from a missionary that was retiring. And that was all within about a week that we spent in Joss. And so it's beginning to look like we don't have much of a choice. Now, back at home, my mother's saying, "Who is this Oasis International? I've never heard of it." And our pastor's saying the same thing. You know, would this be a good idea for our family at our church, or my family? Would it be a good idea for them to go with this organization? And so Jim Gillette, some of you know who he is, came to her church in Anaheim, California. Now remember, there's only 4 people in the whole world that are working with Oasis International, and 2 of them are part-time. And she says to Jim Gillette, "Jim, what do you think about, do you know anything about Oasis International? And what do you think of my family going there?" And Jim Gillette said, "I travel to Nigeria several times a year. And when I get to Lagos, I always stay in Brian and Elaine's house." And he said, "It's a great ministry." Our pastor went to a missionary conference and he met George Verwer. Some of you know who he is. Operation Mobilization, he was the head of it at the time. And our pastor says to George, he says, "We have this family that's planning on going with something with Oasis International." And he says, "I know it well." And he says, "And I know about your family. And God has prepared that family specifically to meet the needs in Oasis International." So now the evidence is piling up that we have almost no choice but to go. Well, I am working for Ingram Book Company now as a Christian book buyer, just on a temporary basis, because they're shutting that office down and moving it to to Nashville. And a matter of fact, I went down and trained people in Nashville. But I'm going to the Christian Booksellers Convention. And Beth and I talked on the phone on Sunday night, and she said, "Well, when will we know about the money? Everything's settled but the money." And so I prayed, and God put on my heart, talk to Paul. Talk to Paul, okay? Ask him for $50,000 and $50,000 as a matching gift. Okay, Lord, but you have to send Paul to me. I'm not going to go search out Paul and ask. And so here we are. On Monday morning, I get up, and my friend Ted Heidel, who's my mentor and boss, said, "Oh, by the way, Craig, Paul is looking for you." And I said, "Well, that's close enough." So I went out. There are 10,000 people there. I found Paul. or Paul saw me and he said, please, you know, Craig, do you have a moment? And we went off the floor and he said, well, what was it like in your trip to Nigeria? If you have the money, will you go? And I said, yes. And he says, oh, by the way, it's time for me to leave. And he said, and I'm getting ready to open my mouth and make my request. And the Lord says, I will ask for you. And I think we'll stop here. We could talk a lot more, but at noon, Ted and I are going to lunch. And we're standing at the bottom of an escalator. And down the escalator comes a man called, Ken Taylor. And he had a voice injury and he talked like this. He worked with Paul. And he says, Craig, have you seen Paul? And I said, no, haven't seen Paul. And he says, well, let me go up and I'll come back down with Paul. And so Ken Taylor was the person who paraphrased the Living Bible. And so he comes down with Paul and Paul says, Craig, you said you were ready to go. And I said, yes. He says, we've just met and we've decided to give you a $50,000 gift to get you started. And we've also decided to give you a $50,000 matching gift so that others will help support you. So there's much more to the testimony. I can hear the troops getting restless. But the point is, we had no choice but to go to Nigeria. God was leading us and God provided for us. And we really never had to ask for money again. During the 12 years that we were there, God always provided. And so there are lots of other exciting things. We'll give you some spoiler alerts, we'll give you some clickbait. You know, armed robbery, church burnings. We experienced a couple of church bombings. Riots. On January 8th, 2001, Joss burst into flames. Churches were burned. Real trouble. On September 11th, September 11th, we're meeting at the home of one of the missionaries to say, what should we do? It's just not safe here. Should we escape to the safety of America? And then I remember Mrs. Hazard, Dorothy Hazard, coming into the room. She was a big lady, and she says, terrorists have just flown airplanes into the Twin Towers. And we thought, well, we can't go home to the safety of America. The Lord wants us to stay here and keep ministering, and we did. But 2 points. God has given us each a ministry to do by the will of God, by His power, by His assignment, by His grace. And whether it's wiring houses or teaching kids, or writing songs, whatever it is that God has given you to do, He has given you an assignment by the will of God. And He's put you in a team. For us that are here, you can look around and you can see a part of your team, your ministry team. We can pray and encourage one another. And so, Father, we thank You so much for all You've done. Bless this time. Bless this day, we pray. And bless each one as we go out and do the work You've given us to do. Amen. Amen.